Good evening, everyone. It's good to gather again with you in the name of the Lord. Let me read to you from the Psalms, and then I'll pray, and then we'll sing together. Psalm 25, verses 8 to 11. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that when you have opened up your heart to us, that we might see and know you in Jesus Christ and in his gospel by the Holy Spirit, we see that you are good and you are upright. You are full of justice, mercy, and truth. You lead the humble in your way and you teach us. Father, it is our greatest relief to conclude from your wonderfully kind character that we may ask you to forgive us our iniquity, for it is great. Lord, we ask that this relief would pursue us this evening, that we would know a peace and a rest that surpasses all the troubles of our lives, knowing that we have been made right with God the Father in heaven through Jesus Christ his Son. O Lord, bless these things to us, we pray, for your glory and for our good. Amen. If you turn with me to Psalm 51 for our first reading this evening, where we have a wonderful example of a faithful Christian who hates his sin. And what he does with his sin is so such a good example for us. He immediately takes it straight to the Lord for him to deal with it. So Psalm 51. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Amen. May God bless that to us and teach us right repentance as well. Now, if you turn to Romans and chapter 6, we have here the apostle is teaching the Christians to struggle against sin all their life long. You see how it's presumed that we will have this struggle. We do have sin in our life, and we are taught to struggle against it, to put ourselves to righteous living, all because of Christ. It's with our eyes on Christ that we have the motivation, the power, the grounds of our holy living. So, Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments for instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in these things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah and amen. If you turn with me then in your Bibles to Numbers and chapter 15. Numbers 15. We're carrying on our series here. Chapters 13 and 14 were rather horrific, weren't they? But chapter 15 takes a pleasant turn, thankfully. Numbers 15, and from verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving to you, and you make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice, to fulfill a vow or as a freewill offering, or in your appointed feasts, to make a sweet aroma to the Lord from the herd or the flock, then he who presents his offering to the Lord shall bring a grain offering of 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of oil, and 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering. You shall prepare with the burnt offering or the sacrifice for each lamb. Or for a ram, you shall prepare as a grain offering 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/3 of a hin of oil. And as a drink offering, you shall offer 1/3 of a hin of wine as a sweet aroma to the Lord. And when you prepare a young bull as a burnt offering or as a sacrifice to fulfill a vow or as a peace offering to the Lord, then shall be offered with the young bull a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/2 a hin of oil, and you shall bring as the drink offering 1/2 a hin of wine as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Thus it shall be done for each young bull, for each ram, or for each lamb or young goat. According to the number that you prepare, so you shall do with everyone according to their number. All who are native born shall do these things in this manner, in presenting an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And if a stranger dwells with you, or whoever is among you throughout your generations, and would present an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord, just as you do, so shall he do. One ordinance shall be for you of the assembly, and for the stranger who dwells with you. An ordinance forever throughout your generations, as you are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. One law and one custom shall be for you and for the stranger who dwells with you. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land to which I bring you, then it will be, when you eat of the bread of the land, that you shall offer up a heave offering to the Lord. You shall offer up a cake of the first of your ground meal as a heave offering of the threshing floor, so shall you offer it up. Of the first of your ground meal you shall give to the Lord a heave offering throughout your generations. If you sin unintentionally, and do not observe all these commandments which the Lord has spoken to Moses, all that the Lord has commanded you by the hand of Moses from the day the Lord gave commandment and onward throughout your generations, then it will be, if it is unintentionally committed, without the knowledge of the congregation, that the whole congregation shall offer one young bull as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma to the Lord, with its grain offering and its drink offering according to the ordinance, and one kid of the goats as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the whole congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven them, for it was unintentional. They shall bring their offering, an offering made by fire to the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their unintended sin. It shall be forgiven, the whole congregation of the children of Israel and the stranger who dwells among them, because all the people did it unintentionally. And if a person sins unintentionally, then he shall bring a female goat in its first year as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the person who sins unintentionally, when he sins unintentionally before the Lord, to make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. You shall have one law for him who sins unintentionally, for him who is native born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger who dwells among them. But the person who does anything presumptuously whether he is native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. Now, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. Again the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God. I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord, your God." Well, Numbers 13 and 14 was quite a business, wasn't it? It was so hard to get through those chapters, to read about the wholesale rebellion of the church. Altogether, we had looked away from Jesus Christ, and we had wandered and withered into a pathetic madness. We were looking back to Egypt, do you remember? They would not trust the Lord, they would not go into the land, and so they talked about going back to Egypt. They wanted to turn their back on Christ. What a thing. We were repenting of our repentance. Isn't that mad? We wanted to go back. So, that being the awful backdrop of Numbers 13 and 14, how might we expect Numbers 15 to go but glum? Judgment, condemnation, and so forth. However, Numbers 15 is not the doom and gloom we would expect. It's actually full of hope. We've said, haven't we, repeatedly as we've gone through, Numbers is like boot camp for sinners. And here this evening, God willing, we're going to learn what to do when we've failed. Do you feel like a failure? Ever? Even this evening, do you feel like a failure? I feel like a failure quite often. I think we all do, don't we? We fail in this way or that, one way or another, and we feel, I am such a mess up. Well, this is a message for us. Here is what the Lord says we need to do when we are failures, even if we have failed big time. So, make a note of this one, all right? Put a little post-it note in your sermon notes, or write something down somewhere, so that when you feel like a massive failure in the future, you can come back to Numbers 15, which will tell us all about what to do when we feel like failures. First of all, in verses 1 to 21, we have all this about these sacrifices. After a catastrophic failure of Numbers 13 and 14 with the whole church screwed up big time, what is the priority that they must focus on? The Lord speaks to Moses and he says, I want you to tell them all about these sacrifices. And he says, I want you to not focus on the past failures, but look into a glorious future where you'll be able to give all these sacrifices in the land that I'm giving to you. Do you see in verses 1 and 2, instantly reasserted, right on the back of Numbers 13 and 14, is the inevitable victory of the church. We seriously sinned. We turned our backs on Christ. We said, we don't want to go into the promised land, and judgment fell on us. And then he says in the next few verses, when you have come into the land that you are going to inhabit, which I am giving to you. What a relief that there is nothing that will stop the Lord from giving us what he has to give us. Christ's determination to bring the church into the new land is not thwarted even by our own failure. Romans 3 talks about this, this the Jews of this generation. And it says, what then, was the law of God rendered nothing because of their unbelief? And the answer is not at all. Not even our unbelief can stop the promises of Christ coming to pass in our lives. Even after a spectacular failure, the Lord comforts and reassures us that the love of Christ persists and persists and persists. He still plans good for us, the church. In particular, he wants us to look at these sacrifices, doesn't he? And he goes on for 20 verses talking about the sacrifices that they're going to give in the promised land. The Lord wants to remind us that when we fail him, when we sin, when we make awful mistakes, when even if we turn our backs on Christ and become terribly backslidden, there is always a sacrifice for our sins. The first thing that he wants the church to do when they've so badly messed up, look at these sacrifices. Remember the sacrifices. I'm not taking those away. These are for you, to cover your sins. No matter how bad we let him down, the cross of Christ, to which all these sacrifices are pointing, is always there for us to repent of our sins and renew our devotion to him. It's always there. What do you do when you fall into sin again? What's your usual habit? When you've gone through Numbers 13 and 14 and so grievously sinned, when you've broken a promise, when you've hurt someone, what do you do? Lots of us, I think, try to do something good to make up for it and maybe try to work our way back into the favor of God or something like that. Others of us tend to try to punish ourselves. We might stay away from the Lord and give ourselves a hard time. And when we've suffered enough, we think we can come back. Maybe you're in one of these patches now. Numbers 13 through 15 show us that we must, instead of those things, immediately come back to Jesus for him to carry our sins away for us, for him to forgive us, for him to restore us back to the Father. Straight on the back of Numbers 13 and 14 is Numbers 15, which points us to all of these sacrifices, points us to the cross of Christ. 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9, these great encouraging verses. If we say that we have no sin, we are lying to ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Straight away, when you failed again, go back to the Lord. Now, you know I'm in the habit of quoting very, very old Christians. I quite like quoting the very early ones. Well, this one wasn't so long ago. It was in here, in fact. Kenny Stewart, you'll remember in one of the Easter services. And he said something that blew my mind at the time. He said, he commented on how we so frequently are slow to come back to the Lord when we've sinned because we think, can I really confess this sin again? After I promised yesterday that I wouldn't do it again, I've done it again. Can I really bring the same sin to him again? And Kenny Stewart stood by here and he said, do God the honor of bringing your sin to him again and again. Wonderful. Specifically, as the Lord is focusing us again on the cross of Christ in these sacrifices to take our sins away, he has this renewed emphasis on the grain and the wine. That's what is new in this. So the sacrifices have already been stipulated, but here he's saying, I want you to have a renewed emphasis on the grain and the wine, right? There's more of it than there was there before. So what's this all going on about? And I'll try not to get carried away here, okay? The grain is the very first and the best of the harvest which springs out of the ground for them to give to the Lord. The first and the best. And it's mixed with oil, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit. The offering of grain symbolizes our own dedication to the Lord, that we give our first and our best, a life filled with the Holy Spirit. We offer him that, the very best that we can be, a rededication of ourselves. The wine is like what Paul says to Timothy. Do you remember he says towards the end of his life, he says, I am being poured out like a drink offering to the Lord. The wine is pointing us to a whole life given up, poured out for the Lord. In the last two chapters, we wouldn't trust the Lord. We try to hold on to our own lives. But here we're being taught to trust him, and we're learning to give up our life for the Lord. After we have failed, we are to offer again, to renew to him again, the offering of our first and our best, our whole life poured out for him. But if we've learned anything, and if we've learned anything the hard way, it's that we actually don't have anything to give. We are unholy failures as we keep going on, and unfit sacrifices as we've seen. So while it is true that the grain and the wine do represent the offering of ourselves to the Lord again, that's only in a secondary sense. First and foremost, this grain and this wine points us to the offering of Jesus Christ to the Father. He is the sacrifice of God. He's the Lamb of God. He's the bread of God, the grain of God. His is the life that is poured out as an acceptable offering to God. When we failed, we come back to God through Jesus Christ. It is through his perfect sacrifice that we can offer ourselves to him. We get down on our knees as failures and we say, Lord, I am no good. I have failed and sinned again. But Jesus is good. He doesn't fail you. His life is good. His life is worth being poured out. His is the first life and the best life. And Lord, I'm with him. I'm with him. That's what to do when we fail. What a relief to be able to pray through the Lord Jesus Christ, to give ourselves to God again through him. After failure, this is what this first section teaches us. After failure, immediately we must return to Jesus Christ, crucified for sinners like us. And at his cross, we re-repent. We re-consecrate, rededicate ourselves to the Father through him. He takes all our sins away. We're forgiven and clean, ready to live a new life, a clean life again in him. Praise the Lord. Then we've got this section about unintentional and intentional sins. And it feels like it's a big disconnection, but it's actually very closely related. It says that if there's an unintentional sin, if you do a sin unintentionally, there's a sacrifice and you can be okay. But if you sin intentionally, there's no sacrifice and you're done for. Immediately we start worrying. Does this mean that if you ever sin while knowing what you're doing, that you cannot be forgiven? That's how people often respond initially reading this. Because if that's true, then we're all toast. Because we're all conscious all the time of doing things that are wrong. And besides, there are many sacrifices, and we've read about them even in Numbers so far, that are there specifically for conscious sins that people know that they've done. I'll just pick one at random. In Numbers 5, there was the restitution offering. When you've done something wrong, you can do this. You can make the sacrifice. So what's this getting at? Let me tell you about the unintentional sins, the intentional sins, then we'll see what the real difference is, okay? The unintentional sins are of two kinds. The first kind is the sins of which you and I are completely ignorant. And it's the King James Version that really brings this out the best, I think, in Numbers 15. Sins of which we're totally ignorant. In verse 24, it says, I'm in the wrong chapter here. Verse 24, you shall offer this sacrifice because it is unintentionally committed without the knowledge of the congregation. So sins that we're completely ignorant of. We might have forgotten, we might have never learned a particular command or something. Do you realize that you sin without realizing it? Only the Lord knows how sinful we really are. So that's the first kind, sins of which we're ignorant. The second kind of unintentional sins is the sin that we never want to do. The sin that we hate to do. The sin that we wish we were free from, but we still do it anyway. It's the sin that grieves us in our hearts when we do it. Does that sound familiar? I think so. I hope so. In the old common book of prayer, there was a prayer for the whole congregation to recite together, and they would pray every Sunday, "Lord, we earnestly repent, and we are deeply sorry for these, our sins. The remembrance of them grieves us, and the burden of them is intolerable." These are the sins that we commit, and we know we're committing them, but we hate them. We don't intend them in that sense. I think Psalm 19 captures both of these very well. Psalm 19, verses 12 and 13. This is David. "Who can understand his errors?" And he's praised to the Lord, "Keep me from secret faults," or hidden sins, sins of ignorance, sins he doesn't know about. And then he says, "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins," or willful sins. You see how he's got the two together. He says, "I hate both of these, the sins I'm ignorant of and the sins that I do willfully. Lord, keep me from them both. I hate them both." So that's unintentional sin, okay? The sins of which we're ignorant and the sins that we do, but we hate them. The intentional sins are very different. Intentional sins are sins that are presumptuous. We have that in verse 30. In the Hebrew, it's sinning with a high hand. In the Greek, it's sinning with a hand of arrogance. It's a sin of recalcitrance. An intentional sin is when someone willfully sins and loves that sin and cherishes it and doesn't want it any other way. And here's the thing, just don't care what the Lord thinks. I know what he says, but I'm going to treat my family exactly how I like. I know what he says, but I'm going to love whoever I want. I know what he says, but I'm going to use Sundays as I wish. I'm going to use food as I want. I'm going to use people how I like. And just generally, I'm going to live however I want, and I don't wish it was different. That is intentional sin. In verse 31 of Numbers 15, it's despising the word of the Lord. I know what he says and I don't care. I'm going to live like this. That's intentional sin. Do you see the difference? I hope you can. One group sins from the heart and it's what they want. But the other sins not from the heart and they don't want it. And so there is a sacrifice to cover that sin. And what sacrifice is there to cover the sins of sinners who sin and hate their sin? It's the cross of Christ. His sacrifice, to which all these other sacrifices are pointing, covers all of our sin and all of our failure as we hate it and turn from it and trust him instead. And that, my friends, that is the defining difference between intentional and unintentional sins. It is not whether we are conscious of it or not. It is what we do with it. Will we sin presumptuously and love it and refuse to take it to Jesus? Or will we hate it and always repent of it and return again and again and again and again to the Lord Jesus, who alone can deal with our sin? I think Aaron was used to seeing our brothers and sisters in the faith come to him all the time at the tabernacle, again with another young goat. "Aaron, I've sinned again. I've come to repent again. I've come to trust Christ again. I've come to rededicate myself through him to the Lord again." How did Jesus talk about these sorts of things? Unintentional sin and an unintentional sin. Or we might put it a different way. How did Jesus talk about forgivable sins and unforgivable sins? In Mark chapter 3, he put it like this. This is the Lord Jesus speaking in verse 28. Assuredly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. Jesus is saying here, I'm going to give myself as a sacrifice to cover all sins, no matter how evil or wicked they may be. But if the Holy Spirit has shown someone the truth, and they will not stop sinning, they presume to carry on arrogantly loving their sin. In short, if they will not repent and trust Jesus, if they will not take their sins to him, then there's no sacrifice for them. There's no repentance, there's no sacrifice, there's no Jesus, there's no forgiveness. And that's the example that's given to us here in verses 32 to 36. It might seem really strange to us, this random story about this man collecting sticks. Does it seem harsh to you? As we read it, this poor fellow, he was only picking up some twigs. It might seem harsh until we realize it's actually an example of this intentional sin, isn't it, that's just come before. This man was flagrantly, knowingly, providing for himself on the Sabbath, refusing to trust the Lord to provide for him. And while he was in custody, he would not repent. He would not take his sin to Christ. He would not seek forgiveness. He would not make any sacrifice for his sin. He clinged on to it, would not repent, would not seek that forgiveness. And so there's no mercy. Basil the Great, that's a good name, isn't it? Basil the Great was preaching in 370-ish AD, and he pointed out that stubbornness to the Lord is condemned not when it gets bad enough, not when it gets numerous enough, but when it is simply there. Stubbornness against God. Someone who will not repent. In Numbers 9:13, we found some people there, didn't we, in Numbers 9:13, who although they knew the truth, the offer of salvation, the Passover sacrifice and so forth, they didn't care about it, they didn't want it. And it says, they shall bear their own sin. In Hebrews and chapter 10, we've got these very frightening words that applies to this man in Numbers 15. Hebrews 10 from verse 26, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remaining a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Do you remember what is, from this morning now, do you remember what is the sin which bars people from heaven and from forgiveness? A refusal to trust the Lord. I will not bring my sins to him. And so the message of this little section, verses 22 to 36, is the same as the message from verses 1 to 21. When you sin, when you have fallen again, when you've done it again, when you've made a mess of yourself or of others or of a situation, when you sin, take it straight to the Lord Jesus. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, look what I've done. Lord, please forgive me and clean me again. I hate this sin. Take it away. I'm going to see if I can hurry through the last section for you, okay? Verses 37 to verse 41. This thing about the new fashion of the Hebrews. If we've learned anything in the last few chapters, it's that we are prone to wander from the Lord Jesus Christ, and we cannot be trusted to follow him without constant help and reminders. And so the Lord gives these bluish tassels to be added onto the corners of their garments. And if you see some proper old school Jews, there's not many, but if you go to like big cities, sometimes you see them, and you can still see these tassels. They still wear them today. Tassels on the corners of their garments with these blue threads in them. They're given in verse 38 to remind them, in verse 39, to remind them of the word of God. And every morning they were there. When they put on their clothes, those tassels were there. Whenever they walked down the street, they could feel them rubbing against their legs or whatever it was. When they went to make their food, the tassels got in the way and dipped in the sauce. Ah, oh, there they are again. When they had to go up some stairs, maybe they tripped on them from time to time. Ah, oh, there they are again. When they needed to hike up their clothes for whatever reason, there they were right in front of them, these tassels. Always there, a constant reminder of the word of God. They dragged on the floor. They needed repair. They needed replacement. Always right in front of them to remind them, hear the gospel of your God and trust him. Constant reminder. These tassels reminded them that they were a holy people who have heard the gospel. They must trust and listen. Now, listen, for you and for me, the flesh, the world, and the devil conspire together tirelessly to have us look at and think about anything other than Jesus Christ and his gospel. But the Lord loves us, and he wants us to be constantly reminded of him and his gospel. What tassels do you have in your life to remind you of your Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and their gospel? I haven't seen any of you wearing tassels as you came in this evening. Maybe some of you are. But we should have things in our life to always remind ourselves of the gospel. That's why I'm wearing a bit of blue this evening. I thought I'd be on theme, and I see a blue tie as well. We need to have things in our life to remind us of the gospel, to remind us of Christ. What is there in your life to always provoke you to remember and obey the gospel? And so some people wear Christian symbols in their jewelry. When I was growing up as a teenager, the cool thing to do was to wear a Bible verse on your wrist. You might have a Bible verse on your desk, a picture on the wall. There might be apps on your phone or alarms to remind you to read and pray. You might have podcasts or WhatsApp groups that ping you every day. Ping, 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 ping. Remember the Lord. Remember his word. Remember to trust his gospel. Every single morning, my phone pings, and I have a friend who texts me a Bible verse every morning, and I use it to help me to pray. Ping! Pray! This is why Christians must be regular and frequent in the Word of God and in prayer. Principally together as a church family in church on Sundays and in the prayer meetings. Not out of a heartless duty, but because we know that we need to be constantly reminded of our Savior again and again. We need to be constantly brought before his cross again and again to be reminded, trust the Lord, give your sins to him, let him carry your burdens, be rededicated to him again and again. So there's Numbers 15, boot camp for us sinners. And we are learning crucial lessons this evening. Christian living 101. You and I are repetitive failures, and we must fix our gaze again and again on Jesus Christ and on his cross. We must be quick to return there all the time and say, Lord, I can't deal with my sin. Please help me. Take this away. Forgive me all my hated sin. To be constant in redevoting ourselves to our Father through Christ. To constantly keep the precious promises of the gospel before our eyes. For his name's sake. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that although you have brought us into the Christian life and granted us new life here, you have not left us alone. But that you have given us of your Holy Spirit, that he might work within us a work that only you can do to transform us into the image of Christ. Father, we are sorry that we so frequently grieve him, and so often fall and fail and sin. We pray, Lord, that you should help us in our Christian life to put to death the sin that's still within us and to trust Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask you for each of us here who feel like we're massive failures in the Christian life, so weak and feeble, so frequently sinning. Oh, Father, we pray that you would give an infusion of great courage and strength to us who feel that we are sinners, that we would trust the Lord Jesus Christ and lean on him totally to grant us eternal life. Amen.